Let your word go forth, and let it be light that shines in a dark place. Let it be like unto a hammer that crushes all destructive ideas, all evil forces that would come against us. Let it just have its way. Let you have your way through your word in our hearts by your wonderful Holy Spirit. And we give you all the glory for the transformation that is imminent to those who receive this word of faith. Amen. Amen. We've been over the last few months looking at a series on promises, and I was lined up for the next promise message, and the Lord just gave me a little bit of an adjustment as I'm very welcome. I'm very desirous of God to change up any time what I would be planning. Man plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps. May it always be so. And I have a very serious, crucial message, I would call it, discerning the times. And I know that in a message like this, it's going to be about the coming of the Lord and prepping ourselves, understanding the times, obviously. I know in a message like this, you deal with two possible extremes. And just to get past it up front here, there's the sensationalist extreme, like, oh, you know, another sensational, rah-rah, excite the saints message. And so if you tend to critique, that's just sensationalism. Or a message that's more of a somber, you know, a doom and gloom, you know, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, so I don't even want to hear that stuff. And I know that those considerations, i.e. critiques, could be up front. And I hope those can just be put to the side for a little while, and that with open ears, with an open heart, we'll receive a word of warning, a word of instruction, and, as you'll see, a word of encouragement, a blessing that's from God. In Romans 13:11, the Apostle Paul, speaking to saints, he gives them a little bit of a wake-up call. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The tendency for the flesh and the natural to come to a place of idleness or rest is continual. Nature tends to find a place of rest. If it can conserve energy, it will go in that direction. And so even Christians will tend, if they're not careful, to a place of slumbering, towards idleness, towards lukewarmness. And so we should be very grateful and thankful when we're shaken up a little bit. And these saints needed a little shaking. And about three-quarters of the way through the wonderful epistle of Romans, he says, it's time for you all to wake up, considering the time. He goes on to say, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. And the salvation he is speaking of is definitely not the born-again experience, because that has already happened to these saints. It's not something off in the future. They're not Gentiles or pagans. They're not the unconverted. So he's speaking of the salvation or the deliverance from this present world. That's what he's talking about, to put a fine point on it. And so to sum it up, wake up, no pushing the spiritual snooze button. How many of you push snooze buttons, like over and over and over? It is not time to roll over. I was just reading in Proverbs 26 today about the sluggard is on his bed like a door on hinges, just goes back and forth. It is not time. It's not a time for that. You're tending towards sleep. The Proverbs also say a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Your want will come upon you like a bandit. And so it's time to shake yourself, wake yourself, to perhaps splash yourself with the cold water of God's good word. For there is a deliverance. There is a salvation that is ahead for the saints. And it's nearer. He says here, this salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. And that is a truism. We get saved, and then we are moving closer and closer to a great deliverance. For many saints, that deliverance is death. You are freed from the corrupt, perverse world when you leave this body, absent from the body, and how does it go? Present with the Lord. There is going to be a group of saints that are going to experience this simultaneously. This will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However it works out, this salvation is getting nearer. The clock is ticking, and it's nearer than when we first believed. So wake up. Now, in Luke 21, which will take up the whole rest of the message, Luke 21, 25 through 36, Jesus gives, in my estimation, one of the most relevant messages. Churches are wanting to be relevant to their audience. There's a lot of discussion about being relevant. Here's a relevant message, if there ever was one, to disciples. And we find in Luke 21, 25 and 26, the teaching of Jesus that is called the Olivet Discourse. At the very end of Jesus' life, Jesus talks about end time matters. These teachings can be found in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew 24 and 25, in Mark chapter 13, and then in Luke 21. And it's interesting, if you backtrack later and check this all out in context, which I hope you do, in Luke 21, the teaching opens with some people that are bragging about the temple. Look at the temple. Look at the precious stones and the architecture. And Jesus basically, as he often does, turns things over. He says, all these things are going to be undone. There's not going to even be one stone left upon the other. In other words, this present order is going to be disordered. It's going to be overcome. And in Luke 21, 25, and 26, we see a prediction, a prophecy in reference to the shaking of the present order. And he says here in Luke 21, 25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the earth. Now look at this. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. See, all through human history, the powers of the earth have been shaken. The different episodes of order, if you will. The present order that was in Egypt, in Babylon, in Persia, the Ming Dynasty, was once bragged about. The sun has never sets on the British Empire. All these different versions of a present order on earth. At the end, not only will the present order of the earth be shaken, but also the heavens will be shaken. And there's a verse that the Lord brought to my memory a few days ago in Hebrews 12 that I just want to call up here for a moment. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This will be the final shaking. This phrase, yet once more, indicates a removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to be a final cataclysmic shaking of the earth and the heavens. Now let's back up here in Luke 21 and go a little bit deeper into some of these things. Luke 21, 25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. So there will be solar, lunar, and stellar disturbances or spectacles. Something's going to be happening up there. And I'm not here to try to connect every dot and make everything or predict everything, but just some thoughts here. The sun. Could there be a more dangerous sun, if you will, than we had in times past? Could there be ozone depletion? I do not remember when I was young ever being worried or hearing about all the worry of sun exposure. Now it's lotion up, suntan lotion, and There just seems maybe we were just ignorant back then. I don't know. It may still be the same. So it could be more dangerous, or it could just be a spectacle. Maybe something will happen in a solar sense that is spectacular. Solar flares have been talked about recently. Of course, with the moon, a lunar disturbance or lunar spectacle. You know, we're in a season right now of the four blood moons, and there's Peter brought that up in the first message to the church about the moon turning to blood, and that's back in the book of Joel. And could that be connected? Certainly, it could be connected with these signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, some type of stellar occurrence, disturbance, or spectacle. I'm unsure. But it's going to be enough to get people's attention, and it's going to cause a little bit of concern on the earth, as he goes on to say here, with these heavenly signs, atmospheric signs, celestial signs, on the earth there will be distress. Now, the word for distress speaks of restraint. And it's not speaking of moral restraint, but it's speaking of almost like an anxiety or a paranoia. Extremely cautious. And to be compressed, like unto a spring being compressed to the point, you know, where that thing's just going to break loose. Compression, stress, just a very nervous society, people reaching a breaking point. I mean, you've probably heard people say, you know, I don't know what else to do. I'm reaching a breaking point, or it seems like everything is just getting so compressed, and it's just going to bust loose. And that's Jesus says that's the way it's going to be as it approaches the end. There's going to be this worldwide distress. You know, as much as the world might try to unite in terms of peace and technology, what will be united is united distress. The whole world, the nations. See, not just a nation here and a nation there. This is the nations of the world, which we have a world community, which we really didn't have until all the way back to Babel, that's the closest we ever had it. But now you got all the nations in a common distress. And Jesus goes on to say, in perplexity. Perplexity means to be at a loss, to be at wit's end. I don't know how I'm going to figure my way out of this thing. Just to be without resource, to be without strength. Why? To finish off verse 25, because of the roaring that is noisiness and figuratively of rumors of the sea and the waves. Now, though this does not, though on the surface it would seem to speak of oceanic disturbances, and that is not to be ruled out, but more to the point, in the Bible, the idea of the sea and the waves often speaks of people, speaks of multitudes. And there's two instances of that in Revelation chapter 17, which is very specific. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. Now, Revelation 17 is dealing with the last world system. And the prostitute is a picture of unfaithful humanity. And she is upon all the peoples, and they're symbolized by waters. And then in Isaiah, we also have another verse, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. And so it's pretty clear to me that Jesus is speaking of the people of the world, like a mass upheaval, and there's no stability, like the waves on the sea, up and down, and variability, instability. Well, to put it all together, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth distress, nations in perplexity because of the roaring, the noisiness, all the rumors, all the information. Think internet. All of the noise, the background noise, and information overload. Hearing this and hearing that, and people getting paranoid. You know, we live in a time, and maybe it's just my experience, but it seems like any bit of news is like heightened. It's like people are overly dramatized things. Like even the storms recently, you know, we all ought to be concerned about storms, of course, but, you know, it seems like there was a time when I was younger that, you know, it wasn't communicated like crazy, like, oh, this is going to be bad. This is going to be the big one. Everybody head for the hills. It just seems like everything's amped up. Like people are just more fragile. And perhaps it is a function of the ability to communicate and the overload of that. And we kind of like hype each other up. I'm not sure exactly. But be that as it may, the time of the end, noisiness, rumors, and all just upheaval. And then the effect on people is to wear them down. Verse 26, people fainting with fear, as the King James says, men's hearts failing them for fear. Why? Because they don't feel good about the future. There's a foreboding. You know, when's the last time you heard somebody close say, you know, I'm pretty confident about the future for my kids? Oh, I'm really confident about the future for my grandkids. Two or three generations down the line, it's going to be so wonderful. You know, how often do you hear that? You know, I applaud those that have optimism and confidence, don't get me wrong, but you just don't hear a lot of that anymore. Maybe my circle's too closed, I don't know. But just a foreboding, like, man, it's getting difficult, and I'm not very excited about what's going to be happening in the future. Now, at least for the Christians, we have hope irrespective. We knew the ship was going down anyway. But for the world who has all their hope in it, it's like a heart attack waiting to happen. People fainting with fear and foreboding because of they have a sense that it's getting bad. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. All of the present order at the end will be shaken. It will be evident. God doesn't do things immediately. And therein lies a danger. Sometimes because of the way God operates in process, here a little, there a little, there could be a shaking. There could be a 9/11 event, and people will respond in some respects. But then when it wears off, when the enthusiasm to embrace or repent, when it wears off and things seem to get back to normal, you know, it's because it's slow and it doesn't happen all at once. It's like, you know, I don't need to continue on. But eventually, the breakdown will happen. And the breaking of this present order, the breaking of a world which basically thumbs its nose at God and is radically indifferent and hostile towards God is ahead. And it is the ultimate interruption to humanity. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes for the second time, the present order will be turned on its head. It will be dissolved. There will be no negotiations, no compromises, and how can we, you know, some type of settlement. He is going to come and take over in a very hostile and radical way. This is Luke 21, verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so in the context of the signs above and the signs here and the foreboding and the distress, the perplexity, there is coming an end to that season of the shaking, a huge mass worldwide shaking. It does involve a season, but that season will be terminated with the coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to just read this for you today, a powerful statement comes out. If you read through Revelation, you know that there's a whole lot of judgment that comes. God judges a world that has been rebellious to him for millennia. And there's different judgments. There's the judgment of the seals, the judgment of trumpets, and the judgment of bowls. Within the judgment of trumpets, after the fourth trumpet sounds forth, suddenly a voice comes out, an angel. It's like if things weren't bad enough, this angel makes a pronouncement which is so concerning to the world, so disconcerting, if you will. He goes, woe, 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 for the last three trumpets that are coming on the earth. As though, you know, the first four weren't bad enough. I need to emphasize, I need to get all your attention. Woe, woe, woe. And the third woe, the final beware, is the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a woe to the world. It is not an exciting thing to the world. It is the passion of the Christian, but for the world, it is a big-time beware. And we find in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, "Behold, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming." The seventh angel sounds his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." When this pronouncement goes forth, this is the breakdown of the present order. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, you know, they're not going to be put back together again. Everything's going to be overturned. The pronouncement goes forth. The right to rulership and authority has now been taken from Satan and his minions and has been transferred to the one who had the overarching authority all along. You know, we just happen to live in a spiritual black hole, if you will, the ghetto of the moral universe. But he's going to come and he's going to take it over. And the pronouncement goes forth. And then I just love this statement from the heavenlies. After it said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Then these 24 elders, a chorus in heaven, they say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken," so this is imperialism, "you've taken your great power and you have reigned." The nations were angry. The nations aren't neutral towards God. People hate God from the bottom of their heart. You know, we come out hating God, no matter how cute we look in those baby pictures. We come out very much in the sense that I'm God and everybody else should observe that. And I'm angry towards any competition. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, the prophets and your servants, and those who fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy all those who have been destroying the earth. This is what is ahead, the seventh trumpet. The trumpet of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be with him. We will reign with him. The present order will be crushed. The present order, which seems to have so much power, seems to have so much stability, and surely the government, surely the financiers, surely the UN, surely these peace accords, just putting hope in those things, you know, foolish from our perspective, but the world still banks on these things. That whole present order, the house of cards, if you will come tumbling down. Now, Jesus gives a parable in Luke 21 as we continue on in his teaching here. And basically reading the leaves, if you will, Luke 21, 29, he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place," what things? All that instability, those signs, distress, people fainting with fear, foreboding. When you see all this shaking, when you see these things taking place, verse 31, you know that the kingdom of God is near. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." The promise is inevitable. This world order, even heaven and earth will be dissolved at some point. But what I'm saying, the kingdom of God is going to be brought and superimposed, forced, and overcomes the present order. Now, how should we respond? Here's how we'll close the message. How should we respond? Well, conveniently, Jesus gives his disciples, and by extension, any disciple in any age, he gives us three things, three responses. First of all, confidence. in Luke 21:28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, that is, unbend, rise, and be elated. Christians are not to be those overcome with tormenting fear. Christians are not those just to be hearing the bad reports, the forebodings, and then be going, yeah, it does stink. This is awful. I might not have grandkids someday. I might not graduate from college. All those things that could make a person sad. Christians ought to be rising up. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. As Christians see these things unfolding, they know these things. They've heard these things. It registers in their heart. And they could even be elated. They can have merriment in the coming of their king. We've been waiting for him all along. We've not put our eggs in the basket of this world. You know, we occupy, we do what we must while we're here, but we know the whole thing, that there's a shaking and there's inevitable breaking. But there's an excitement that Jesus is coming. We have our lamps trimmed and burning. We got the oil. We've been in communion with the Spirit, communion with the saints. We're kingdom-minded. And so we straighten up, and we're rising to the occasion to receive our coming king. Not only straighten up, but raise your heads. That is to exalt oneself and to have poise, and it even suggests pride. Not the horrendous pride of pride in self, but a pride that I'm proud of my king, and I'm proud of the kingdom. I'm proud of the work of God, and I'm very pleased that I'm with God, and if God be for me, who can be against me? It's not a cockiness. It's not pride in things which are falling apart, but it's to be raising up and to have poise, to have a composure, to have a calmness, a coolness, a collectedness, that these are good times. These are wonderful times. These are the times that we're seeing all things come together, the restitution. What God has designed from the beginning, to have communion, to have community with people without any hindrances, without any interferences, that is on the horizon. And I just am a fortunate, blessed one, you know, just to have an inheritance. You know, thinking about an inheritance, to use a crude analogy, You know that you have an inheritance ahead. Let's say it's millions of dollars or it's billions of dollars. And yet right now you don't have access to it. And so you kind of struggle, you grin and bear it. But you still, because you know that's coming, you have a poise, you have a confidence. And it might even make you a little cocky. And if they only knew what I have ahead, oh, they're treating me like this? I'm struggling right now? They don't quite understand. They don't get it. And I know it's a crude analogy. But that is actually, that should be our perspective. Right now, there might be persecution. Right now, we struggle with futility like anybody else does. The job may not be all that satisfying. The marriage could use some improvement. Parenting, you know, frustrations, all those things. But also in the back of our mind, yeah, but there's great times ahead. If God has an inheritance for me, and this is not the end, this is not the final chapter. This was the final chapter. I would be like Solomon, vanity, all is vanity. But it's not. I've got a wonderful inheritance. I have access to Jesus Christ right now, and the kingdom of God is coming. It's going to be over this world, and I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. It almost reminds me of another crude analogy, the hobbits in Lord of the Rings. In the beginning, they were a scared bunch, those four, and just paranoid, and they only were comfortable in their little world. But at the end of the last movie, you see them ride back into town, and their backs are straight, and there's like an overcoming disposition. They've got poise. They've got confidence, bordering even on cockiness. They've achieved something great. And that should be the perspective of a Christian. Yeah, we get knocked down. Yeah, we get overcome at times, but we get back up, and we continue to consider the words of Christ and the hope of glory, that Jesus Christ has given me a wonderful experience now and life to come. It's all should elicit confidence in a saint. So Jesus, you know, he doesn't tell them to go into hiding. He doesn't tell them to be nervous and be like a bunch of mice until he comes, and then then I'll make you something. He says, no, first thing is have confidence. Be excited. Secondly here, there's caution to be had for a disciple. Yes, be confident, but watch yourselves. Keep an eye on yourself. Examine yourself. Lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. That day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now the danger is falling away. The danger is to be overcome by evil. The scriptures tell us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Satan is subtle. Satan overcame Eve with evil. Eve did not overcome him with good. And as Eve was taken out, as Eve was vulnerable, the saints of God also must be careful. As with Satan's subtleties that worked on Eve, so also Satan's subtleties are working against you and I. And he's seen you and I many times. He's got it down to a science. We're probably in different categories. This is the subtlety. This is the stratagem to begin to weigh this person down. Some are overcome with vanity and a lust for power. Some are overcome like Samson with a lust for the opposite sex. Some are overcome with materialism. Some are overcome with unforgiveness. And we're tempted in all points. There's a variety of ways to sin. And Jesus is not saying you better be absolutely sin-free or you're not going to make it. He's saying watch yourselves lest you be weighed down. That is to be overcome like unto a Samson. That is to be basically destroyed, to be taken out. Now here are some of these general ways to be weighed down. First of all, dissipation. Dissipation in the ancient language spoke of excess, spoke of partying, overeating. It could be as simple as gluttony, or it could be sexual deviancy. And boy, do we ever live in an excessive age. I mean, everything is excess. You know, money, hey, we can get loans, we can get credit. There's unlimited credit, excess, excess, spend, spend, spend. You know, food, plenty of food, particularly for Americans, and plenty of weight as well. Any partying, entertainment, celebration, you know, technology and all the voices and all the things that one can expose themselves to or drink in. But Jesus said, now be careful, because you could be weighed down with that dissipation. That is pain from excess. Think of overeating and then the pain that comes later on. There were some times, now when I was growing up in my family, we were very poor, relatively poor, and there wasn't a lot of food. There wasn't a lot of goodies. It was just basically the necessities, and that was it. But when I went to my grandma's, man, I'll tell you, you had all the sweets, all the access to soda pop, is pop where I'm from. And I can remember some of my most painful memories as a child was never from what I lacked. I don't even remember lacking, though looking back, I can say, yeah, there was probably relative lack. But painful memories when I overate at my grandma's house. And I can remember being in that bed and go, oh, I've never felt this way before. And you know, the world right now offers so much of that. We think of Sodom in terms of homosexuality and all that, but Sodom had abundance of resources, abundance of time, idleness, excessiveness. It's so easy to condemn someone that is excessive in something that is illegal or flagrantly immoral. And yet how many things can we be excessive in? You know, just can't, you gotta have that eighth cup of coffee, you know, it's my energy. Pain from excess. Be careful about that. Christians need to be reasonable and moderate people, because you could be weighed down with the excesses of this life. And then drunkenness, of course, is an easy target. And drunkenness is condemned. It's never a virtuous thing. But it also can speak of your sobriety, your soundness of mind. I have said before that I am concerned about being intoxicated with the present. We can be so intoxicated with our pursuits, or intoxicated with a person, or intoxicated with my present dilemma, that we don't have a sound mind. We're not thinking in a sober way. And be careful lest you be weighed down. And then the cares. Cares is often thought of as anxieties, and that may be true. But more to the point in the original language here, these cares are distractions or to be divided, to become like a spiritual bipolar or schizophrenic, where you're up and down, and then you're easily taken to this extreme. Things are allure you and I, and be careful. Bottom line, lest sin. What God said to Cain is the same message he's saying to us. Sin is crouching at your door. It will have dominion over you. It would have dominion over you, but you can have dominion over it. What happened? Cain opened his door wide and was marked for life. Be careful, brothers and sisters. I'm very concerned. And though I'd love to just say, hey, if you're in Christ, if you're legally connected, no problem, you're eternally secure, I hope that is the case. But I see enough to cause me a sense of warning that some of us could be taken out. We could depart the faith. We could leave off our first love and have our candle, if you will, taken out. And so be careful, as Jesus says here, there's a cautionary side to the coming of the Lord. And our hearts can be so overcome that we could perish. We could experience the coming of the Lord, if we're not careful, we could experience the coming of the Lord just like the rest of the world does, as a trap, as a interruption to real life. You see, that's what it says here at the end of this passage in Luke 21, 34 through 35. It says that the day come upon you like a trap. See, it shouldn't be a trap for Christians. It's a trap for the world, but it's a triumph for saints. Saints are so excited. You know, like Jesus said in the parable, the five that were wise, that were ready, that were proactive, had prepared themselves, they weren't overcome. So and had not neglected their relationship. So it wasn't a trap to the wise. It was a trap for the foolish. Beware, brothers and sisters, far be it from us that for any within the sound of my voice, that the coming of Jesus Christ should be like a trap, something that catches you so off guard that it's a miserable occurrence. It is not an exciting occurrence. God forbid that that should happen to anyone in this room. And you know what? The Lord's being very, as usual, being very gracious to us. Right now, some of you are overcome with excess. You're overcome with your hearts are weighed down. You're being overcome with evil. You're systematically being drawn apart, you know, drawn and quartered, if you will, by Satan and the evil of your own heart. And Jesus is graciously saying, repent, come unto me, make right, renew yourself unto me, so that you not be weighed down. He's given us the ability to confess our sins and to you know, it's not about sinlessness. But if we're not repenting, if we're not allowing accountability in our lives, if we're just being assimilated into the world, be careful lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. The day come upon you suddenly like a trap. That's the way the whole world's going to experience it. Finally, this last response, simple, essential, commitment to calling out to God. In the book of Genesis, there was a statement after all of the evil that had transpired. It said of a man, I think it was Enoch or Enosh, that in his times, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. When we call upon the name of the Lord, salvation comes. And that is not a one-time experience. Crying out to God, praying. You know, Paul talks about praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean you have to be in a prayer closet 24/7. It's communication. That God's always on the brain. That you're listening. And that you're ready to respond. And you know, be it something very deep and or be it something very practical. That there's this ongoing community. Calling out, praying. Jesus says here in Luke 21, 36 to close, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be confident, be cautious, watch out. But pray, talk to the Lord, The Lord is near to those who call upon him. Communing with the Lord, whatever you're doing. You know, here's a good test. When you wake up out of the blue at 3 a.m., where does your mind first go? If your mind tends towards the Lord, that's a good sign. You know, that may be encouraged in that. If not, perhaps it should cause some pause. Is God, do I think about the Lord? Am I frequent in calling out to him? Or do I call out to others? Do I call my mother-in-law? Or do I call, out on Facebook? Where do I make my calls? Call unto the Lord. Call unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Come unto me. Call. Communication. Stay awake. Pray. And even praying specifically, this verse here. You can pray, Lord, I want to have the strength so that I can escape the inevitable things that are coming on this earth. That's great. Pray that verse very specifically. Continue to cry out to the Lord. Call unto me. I will show you great and mighty things which you have not known. You know, something that is probably not a major area of victory for many of us is our prayer life. How many of you are just so excited that, yes, I am just a very strong, positive prayer. That's just the strongest activity of my life. It's often an area that we say, I could probably stand some improvement in that area. That's okay. Just continue to talk to the Lord. Make it natural. Have special devotion times, that's fine. But also let it just be a normal part of your life. And when you sin, not if, it's not the time to hide out for 3 days. You know, it's the time to talk to God. It's not like you just caught him off guard. And he goes, oh my goodness, what just happened there? You know, call to the Lord. Talk to him, praying at all times so that you can have the strength, the ability, the mental stamina, the agility to get through what is going to take place. And so this is the word of warning, discerning the times. And so why don't we stand, if we could, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us today. I do hope there's a splash of cold water today. I hope this is a wake-up call for all of us. We just close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you first. You have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you just sense a drawing. You sense that there's peace. There's stability that I don't have, but I know that in God it's there. Jesus has brought you to this place today, and perhaps this is the beginning of the wonderful process that he has for you. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Could you raise your hand? I'll pray for you at some point after the service today. I just want to remember who to pray for. God loves you. You've not gone so far that you're out of his reach. He's near. He's gone to great lengths to bring you close. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the word, the warning. And you just want to agree together, respond to the Lord today in this prayer place, this altar. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray for each other.